I just want to thank you, Lord, just for all that you're doing in and through, Lord, just this fellowship. Thank you for allowing us to teach the Word of God this way through the live streaming and the recordings, Lord. And I just ask your anointing right now, everyone that is tuned into the live stream, that you would speak directly to their hearts, Lord. That you would take these scriptures about Daniel and that you would apply it to all of our lives, Lord. Help us to have the character, Lord, to walk, to live this life of faith, just as Daniel did, Lord. Totally a life of faith, no fear. I think of just the opposite of faith is fear, and the opposite of fear is faith. And so we see an example here of faith. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, through these scriptures, through these chapters, to really be reminded, Lord, that we have nothing to fear in this life of faith. Each day that you've given us is ordained by you. So just help us, I pray, to live it to the fullest, to serve you, Lord, to further the kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapters 5 and 6 we're going to cover tonight. These aren't very long chapters, so we should be able to cover it pretty thoroughly tonight. I do want to give you the backdrop of Daniel chapter 5 and 6. It's been actually 2 weeks since we've been in the book of Daniel. We took a week off last week for the holidays, as I mentioned. But we finished up with Daniel chapter 3 and 4 last week. And remember, Daniel chapter 4 was that account. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up with pride there, and then he basically, as he got lifted up with pride, remember, he all of a sudden these watchers, which I believe are angels, and they were watching him. And then as he got filled up with pride, and he said, well, look at what I have built, as he looked all over his palace there in the Babylonian gardens there, probably walking through there, and he got lifted up with pride. And then at that point, he basically became a madman. He became like the beast of the earth. And he was for 7 seasons, which I believe is 7 years. 7 years, I believe, he was out there living like a beast until he repented. Okay, so we ended with that account there in Daniel chapter 4. And so Daniel is ministering to Nebuchadnezzar during that time. But then when we get to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to see the fall of Babylon, the historical account of the fall of Babylon. And we're going to meet one of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants. Okay, so chapter 5 is going to record that. And then chapter 6 is going to record the historical account of, or reference the historical time of, when the Medes and the Persians overtake the Babylonian Empire. And this man named Darius, this King Darius, is going to be underscored here. And so we're going to see the historical account go from Babylon being the world empire to the Medes and the Persians being the world empire. And that's the historical account in chapters 5 and 6. And in this, we're going to see how Daniel is used in both kingdoms. And remember, we noted this. I want to remind you this and actually take it back to the historical account in Daniel chapter 1. Remember, we noted this, that in Daniel chapter 1, it had no prophecy, nothing about dreams and visions, even though we know the book of Daniel is filled with them. And we go to the book of Daniel even to learn about the end times, times that are future from us. But in that, before Daniel would be used, remember we said this, that before Daniel would be used, he'd be prepared to be used. Okay, so Daniel had a call upon his life. And as he was called to interpret dreams and visions, he was tested. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 1. And I want to note these last verses in Daniel chapter 1 because it tells us the longevity of how Daniel is going to be used. This is after he's tested there with his friends in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they were trying to brainwash them to be servants for Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they chose not to defile themselves with all the different foods that were sacrificed to idols. And then, you know, in that account there, we see how Daniel and his friends, they stood firm in their faith towards the Lord, and how God wrote, he brought them up in the ranks there to be very prominent in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so I want to mark that to you, to underscore that to you, just because that historical account really is an account of Daniel's character. And we're going to see that in chapters 5 and 6 again. In these historical accounts, the fall of Babylon, and then the next world empire, the historical account of how the Medes and the Persians, they come and they begin to reign there. We're going to see in these historical accounts Daniel's character. And these are years later as Daniel is older. But I want to note this to you, that Daniel's character, it remained consistent from when he was a young man in his teenage years all the way to when he's an older man, when he's ministering to the Medes and the Persians there, to Cyrus the king and Darius, that's referenced here in our chapters this evening. Okay, so Daniel chapter 1, let me just read 19, verses 19, 20, and 21, and then we're gonna jump into our text in Daniel chapters 5 and 6 tonight. Okay, so Daniel chapter 1, verse 19 says this, then the king, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, interviewed them. This would be Daniel and his three friends. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Now, I mentioned that in this verse here. I wanted to read that because the context here is, remember, they're tested amongst all the other wise men. Remember, we noted this as Nebuchadnezzar would overtake all the different countries there, what they would do is they would bring the best into Babylon there, and they would try to brainwash them, and they would leave the ones that weren't so strong, weren't so gifted, they would leave them in those countries because they wanted the best of all these countries that they conquered, bring them in and to brainwash them and use them to strengthen Babylon. And so that's what they did with Daniel and his three friends. And so they brought them in with all these other young men, right, from all these other lands, and they started to train them. But remember, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, remember, they did not defile themselves with the food of these pagan gods. And then also we see later on that they don't ever bow to any other pagan god. And so God raises them up. That's what we read in Daniel chapter 1. And then we see that as God raises them up, Nebuchadnezzar, he recognizes that God's hand is upon them. And so they're raised up into very prominent positions in Nebuchadnezzar's government, right? And so verse 20 of chapter 1 says this, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And so not only were they better, they were 10 times better. They were just so much greater and so much more, had so much more wisdom than all the others. It was very, very obvious. Now, verse 21 is really the key verse I wanted to read to you before we get into our chapters. In chapter 5 and 6, it says here in verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And so I want you to note this. Not only does God lift up Daniel and his friends, but Daniel, especially in verse 21, it's highlighted, he lifts them up and he uses them, and the longevity, it stands the test of time. And I want you to really start to think about that. You know, it's one thing to start off strong. I think oftentimes it's actually kind of easy to get really excited and start off strong, but it's another thing to finish strong. You know, it's always the fourth quarter. It's finishing the game that's the most, I think, challenging, and time will tell. But we note here that in verse 21, it goes out to say that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. This would be the Medes and the Persians. And so we know that Daniel, historically, his character, right, it continued on through trials and tribulation through the whole Babylonian Empire, but then also into the Medo-Persian Empire. And I want you to note that, you know, when somebody has their character really chiseled in them by the Lord, it stands the test of time. It goes beyond circumstance. And, you know, no doubt Daniel struggled through all the different kings after Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see reference to that in chapter 5. But he stood the test of time. No matter what person was above him or over him, he was faithful to God. And there's so much, I think, we can relate to in that. You know, our life is a life of seasons. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes the things are not so difficult. But in every season, we can be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord tests us in that. He tests us. And our character should be getting stronger and stronger and more like the Lord. Every day we live this life of faith, no matter what season of life we're in, no matter what boss you work for. I want you to note this. You know, Daniel, he lived under some very difficult people, and yet he was able to minister to them. These were pagan people, and then the Lord used Daniel to convert them. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted. I believe that Darius is converted. I believe that King Cyrus perhaps was converted too, all because Daniel, he lived such a faithful life. There was something different about him. And so even these pagan kings, they recognized that. So it wasn't so much that, you know, if someone's a pagan, that you kind of isolate yourself from them and you kind of just say, well, they're a pagan. You know, Daniel, he knew how to minister to them. And he ministered to them not only by what he said, but how he lived. And, you know, it's a very unique thing. And, you know, sometimes you see other people, even in our day, when they have that. It's not only the words of Scripture, they live Scripture. There's something deeper than what they say. They live it. And this is really what we see in Daniel, especially in chapters 5 and 6, which we're going to read this evening. And so I want you to just maybe take that in and let it resonate in your own heart as we read these chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Daniel. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 1. Let's pick up right there. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Verse 2, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Okay, so these are probably a couple generations after Nebuchadnezzar. Now notice it says right here, Belshazzar. So how is Belshazzar the king now related to Nebuchadnezzar? That's where we have to do a little bit more digging and studying, especially even in the historical accounts that are outside of what's listed in the Bible. Now it says here, father. Notice in verse 2, it says, while he tasted Belshazzar the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken. And so that's easy enough to interpret. But, you know, this word father, it really should be transliterated as ancestor. And so many believe that this is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's actually through one of his daughters. Okay, so I'm going to read you a comment. And you're going to see why I'm going to read you all this information right here. It's not going to be that long. But this is a comment by from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, who this Belshazzar is. Okay, so, you know, right here in Daniel chapter 5, if I can find that real quick. Yeah, Daniel chapter 5, right here, the comment says, the events recorded in Daniel chapters 1 through 4 pertain to the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who expanded and united the Babylonian Empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC after ruling 43 years. The ensuing years of Babylonian history till its overthrow by Cyrus in 539 BC, which we're going to read in chapters at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. It says, were marked by progressive deterioration, intrigue, and murder. Now Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by his son Evil-Merodach, who ruled for 2 years, from 562 to 560 BC. And there's references to Evil-Merodach in scripture in the book of 2 Kings and also Jeremiah chapter 52. Right, so Evil-Merodach was murdered in August 560 by Nergal-Sar, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, and Evil-Merodach's own brother-in-law. Nergal-Sar then ruled 4 years, from 560 to 556 BC, and he is the Nergal-Sharezer mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3 and 13. Now, at his death, he was succeeded by his young son, Labashi-Marduk, who ruled only 2 months, from May and June 556, before he was assassinated and succeeded by Nabonidus, who reigned 17 years. And they refer to a chart, which I have in the commentary right here, which I'm not going to show you. But I'm reading all this to you, not so that you can get smart and memorize it. It's going to be difficult to memorize all these names. But through all these different kings that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, you know what the one constant is? Not only is God constant, which we know, is Daniel. And these are evil, evil kings. And we're going to see this Belshazzar, which is really, as you track through all these ones here, what happened is Nebuchadnezzar had a daughter, and married this man Nabonidus, which reigned for 17 years. And so Belshazzar is his son. So this would be actually a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar through his daughter and his son-in-law. Nabonidus is Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, who married his daughter, and they had a son named Belshazzar. And so really that's the one that we're reading about in chapter 5. Now, you don't have to memorize all the names there, but I just want to note to you all the different ones that came in and out of power. It's like, here today, gone tomorrow, right? That such is the way of the world. But the one constant is this faithful man, Daniel. And he's recognized as a faithful one. And we see even Belshazzar, after all these ones kind of were on the throne, and finally he's on the throne here, right there, right in the vicinity of the city of Babylon, we see that he recognizes that Daniel, there's something different about him. So I want you to note that Daniel stands the test of time, even in these pagan lands where it's a very difficult place to live, right? God raises him up and God uses him as a testimony to who God is, even to these pagan kings. And I find that so fascinating. You know, no matter where you are, no matter where you work, no matter where God has put you, he's put you there for a reason, and it's to be a testimony to him. And we can see this example in Daniel, and we can really ask the Lord to help us to live lives like that as well. No matter how bad your job is, no matter how bad your boss is, that God can still use you as a testimony to these pagan ones that you're around to who he is. And this is what we see right here. Okay, so now notice it says this Belshazzar, right? He takes these gold and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. And we noted this earlier in our teachings from all the way back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah there. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, when he ransacked Jerusalem and then he desecrated the temple. Remember, he took all the different elements from the temple there and he took it back to his place, right? And so these are still in Babylon there. And so now this grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, he's getting drunk and he's using all these different vessels from the temple of God. And it's almost mocking the God of Israel there, and by getting drunk, and he's having this kind of basically a party, right? And they're getting drunk off and using these elements from the temple of the God of Israel. Okay, so that's what's being described. And now verse 3 says, then they brought gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They're all getting drunk at this party. Now verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6, and then the king's countenance change, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And I don't know if you ever had this happen. Do you ever have a place put in a place where you just get so frightened that your knees start to knock and you start to kind of go back and forth? Well, not only was his knees kind of knocking, but it says that his hips were too. And so basically, when you read this, that he really couldn't even control his personal faculties because he was so fearful. He was drunk out of his gourd, and they were using the king's the vessels from the temple of the God of Israel that they took, right? And they took those vessels and they were using them to drink wine and to get drunk. And then we see this hand come, and it stays right there on the wall opposite of him, and it begins to write these words, and it just frightens Belshazzar to no end. And now verse 7 says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, why does he say the third ruler? Well, I want to note this too, that Belshazzar, who is the son of, remember I mentioned to you in one of the son-in-laws of Nebuchadnezzar there, is Nabonidus. That's the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that's really king of all Babylon at this time. But Belshazzar is the second in command. He's probably the king or the one that's over, that's ruling over the city of Babylon. And so that's why he's saying that whoever can solve this hand on the wall there, what it's writing, will be third. Be after his father, Nabonidus, and then after him, who is king of the city of Babylon. So that's the reference here when it says rewarding them to be third in charge there. It says, now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Verse 8. And so verse 9 says, then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Notice his countenance was changed. It's listed twice in verse 6 and verse 9. So this man is really, really frightened, really troubled. The God's hand is writing something on the wall there. And basically it's telling him that your days are numbered. And so he wants some of the wise men and the astrologers to be able to tell him what is being written here. Now we're going to see none of them can do it. And so they're going to call Daniel in. Now, verse 10 says, the queen. Now, who's this queen? Probably would be, it could be maybe the wife, one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar, but it could be his daughter, right, that's married to Nabonidus and has the son Belshazzar. Could be either one of them. But somebody that knows who Daniel is and is now reminding Belshazzar, there is a man named Daniel that my father or my husband, Nebuchadnezzar, came to know well, and he could interpret dreams. And it will go on to say that they describe him as the one whom the spirit of the holy God lives in. Okay, so the queen is going to bring this man Daniel up to Belshazzar to bring him in to interpret what is being written on the wall there. So the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, really, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Okay, so this one, notice it says the one whom is the spirit of the holy God. And so throughout these generations, I think we should notice that everybody recognizes that God is in this man. What a great testimony, you know? Can you imagine if, like, for two or three generations, when people come to think of you, they'll say, oh, God was really in that person. God really worked in her, or God really worked in him. What a great testimony. And so throughout the generation, we see how Daniel's described. He's the one whom is the spirit of the holy God. And he's the one that's brought before Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar to interpret the writing on the wall. Now verse 12 says this, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. you can just kind of feel the fear of Belshazzar. What is that handwriting? What does it mean? And you can kind of just sense, he kind of knows it's not good. But Daniel's going to now be brought in and spell it out for him. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Verse 14, I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Verse 15, now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. Verse 16, and I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, as I read this, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing when he says, I've heard of you. But it's only at this time, right, when his back's against the wall, when he can't even control his personal faculties because he's so fearful, that he actually inquires of him. I mean, that's interesting. You know, that's kind of our nature, isn't it? We've heard of the Lord. We've heard of the Bible, right? I've heard of these things. But it's not until our backs are against the wall, right, that we begin to inquire. And we see that's the nature right here. That's the nature of man, isn't it? It's only when he's in dire straits that he'll look and seek the Lord. And so we see that that's kind of the dynamic that's being described. And now Daniel, verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So, you know, it doesn't mean anything to Daniel to be third or fourth in command, right? He's just faithful to do what the Lord has called him to do. You cannot pay him. He's not a hireling. He doesn't serve to be paid, right? He served just because that's what the Lord's called him to do. And so he says, let your gifts be for yourself. I'm doing this just because the Lord has called me to do this. The gifts that I have, they're used to glorify the Lord, not to make money. And so he says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He serves at the Lord's bidding, right? Not for money, not for rewards. He serves just because he's a child of God. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Verse 19, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. So I want you to know the authority that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, he didn't have to check with anybody else. He just decided to do something and it would be done. Now, it's going to be a little bit different in the Medo-Persian Empire, which you're going to see in chapter 6 there. But for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, that basically he had total authority. That's what's being described here. But that's why pride was lifted up in his heart. Now, verse 20 says, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. That was recorded in chapter 4. Remember when the watchers, they were watching him. And remember when he said, boy, look at what I have built. And as he was lifted up with pride, basically, he became like a beast. He had the mind of a beast for 7 seasons. I believe it's 7 years. He lived like a beast outside of the palace until he repented. And so this is what Daniel is recounting to Belshazzar, which he probably already knew, but he's now lifted up with pride. And he says, remember your grandfather, remember your father Nebuchadnezzar. He was lifted up with pride until he repented. And so this is the account here he's given his grandson, Belshazzar. He says, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Verse 21, and then he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. repentance until he acknowledges who God is and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Verse 22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Okay, so he knows. God knows he knows, and he's going to now be accountable, held accountable for the knowledge that was given him. Belshazzar knew. He knew the account of Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew that if he was lifted up with pride, right, that the same thing would happen. He's accountable, and so that's what's being administered to him. And so when he took out all the different vessels from the temple, the God of Abraham's, as they mocked the God of Abraham, as they got drunk, right? That was the last straw. And so that's when the hand appeared. And so now there's going to be the accounting for his pride and for his sin. Now, verse 23 says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath, the one true living God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And so judgment is going to be administered. And that's what the hand on the wall is writing, that his days are numbered. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. Verse 25, and this is the inscription that was written. Mena, mena, tekel, upharsin. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so here we see the historical account of the transfer of power from the Babylonian Empire to the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. It happened in one night. And we see the details of why it happened, because Belshazzar, he did not repent. He knew the account of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and he was aware of Daniel and all that Daniel did with his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He was aware of these things, but it wasn't until now that he really started to deal with it. And so because of this, because of their mockery of God, as they would take out the vessels from the temple of God and they would get drunk on it, that God now pronounced judgment. And the judgment was basically Babylon fell that night. Okay, so we see the historical account of these changing world empires, but the one thing that remains constant is Daniel. We're going to see that Daniel, he now begins to minister to the Medes and the Persians, the kings of the Medes and the Persians there. And he begins to minister in dreams. Now, I want you to note this real quickly before we read chapter 6. Only 28 verses. This is the account of Daniel thrown in the den of lions there. You know, as we look at the historical account in chapters 5 and 6, we can trace the chronology there. But after chapter 6, we're going to see it's not in chronological order. We're going to see all the different visions that Daniel has in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. All these different visions that he has, and a lot of them have to do with the latter days, even the days that are future from us when Jesus returns. But they're not in chronological order. So we see the historical account in chapters 5 and 6. But in chapter 7, notice it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. That's chapter 7, verse 1. So, again, it takes us back to the Babylonian Empire, but that's when he received this vision of the four beasts, which we'll get to next week. But I want you to turn with me and go to chapter 8. So in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, we just read in chapter 5 of Belshazzar fall, and Babylon fell. But in the first year when Belshazzar became king of the city of Babylon, that's when Daniel received the vision of the four beasts. Now, go with me to chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to see another record of time. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Has his second vision here, the vision of the ram and the goat. We'll study that next week as well. Then go with me to chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius. Now, this would be the Darius that's referred to in chapter 6, which you're going to read. And that's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so there's a vision that he receives, Daniel, in the first year of Darius. And go with me now to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, that's in the Medes and the Persians. Okay, so that's after the Babylonian Empire. Then go with me to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede. Now, the reason I'm drawing this to your attention is that we have the historical account, which is described. Chapter 1, as we mentioned, but then also chapters 5 and chapter 6, which we're going to read before the end of our study tonight. That takes us to the Medo-Persian Empire. But after and interspersed between these chapters are these visions that Daniel has. And it references the time that he had these visions in these historical accounts here. And I note this because really, we gravitate to these visions and dreams, which are good, right? Because they're visions and dreams that we need to interpret even for the latter days that are future from us when Jesus returns. But interspersed within these visions are the historical accounts, and they really do underscore Daniel's character. And the reason I want to draw this to your attention again is that whole idea, before the Lord is going to use us, he's going to prepare us to be used. And I want you to just note that Daniel, from when he was a young teenage man, all the way to now, his latter days, we see in chapter 6, this is after the Babylonian Empire falls. He's an old man already into the Medo-Persian Empire, and the character still is there. And so God is using this man, Daniel, throughout these years to interpret dreams and visions, which we even use today to interpret when Jesus is going to come again. And so all throughout Daniel, we see these visions and dreams, but really in these chapters, chapters 1 and chapters 5 and 6 are the historical accounts of his character. Again, God uses Daniel, but before God uses Daniel, he prepares him to be used. And I think there's so much that we can apply to our own lives in that. You know, God has gifts that he's given us. And before he allows us, I believe, to use those gifts to its fullness, he prepares us to be used. And the preparation oftentimes is preparing our character. Okay, and so chapter 6 of Daniel, let's read here from verse 1. This is now during the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? So chapter 6, verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, Darius, there's some different views on who this Darius is. Many would say that Darius is the one that came. Notice in verse 31 of chapter 5, he says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. And so when they came in and took Babylon, it mentions Darius here in chapter 5, verse 31. This is the same Darius that's referred to in chapter 6, verse 1. Many believe that this is a vassal king under Cyrus. So Cyrus is really the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so this would be somebody, a vassal king that obeyed Cyrus there. Many would say that, right? And so this is actually a representative of Cyrus. But then there's others that would say that this is actually another name for Cyrus. It's like a title. And so I'm not sure which one is which, but all we know is that Cyrus is really the one that's king. And that's prophesied all the way back in Isaiah's time. Isaiah prophesied this man named Cyrus, and Cyrus is going to be the one that begins to allow them to go back to rebuild that kingdom. As that kingdom comes in, that kingdom that Cyrus brings in as the world empire is going to be the king that allows Israel to go back into the land to rebuild the temple. And so we see that literally that's what happens. And so after the end of the 70 years of exile, which the Medo-Persian Empire, they're the ones that overtake the Babylonian Empire, as they have the Israel, the Jews captive there, they're the ones that are going to be allowing them to go back to rebuild the temple. And we see that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah there. Okay. And so this Darius, it could be a vassal king of Cyrus, or it could be Cyrus himself. We don't know for sure. And there's commentators on both sides that feel the different, have the different views. Okay. So it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, though, 120 satraps. These would be wise men to be over the whole kingdom. But then over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Okay. So Daniel was, again, in a prominent position in this other, this world empire that followed the Babylonian empire. So he crosses over these world empires and he's still in a place of prominence. God is still using him to minister to these pagan kings. Okay. Now it says that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Notice the testimony. They recognize, and Darius recognized, that there's a spirit that's in Daniel that's very unique. It's the spirit of God. And because of that, he's going to be raised up above these other two governors, and they're going to be very jealous, and so they're going to set a trap for him. Okay, that's kind of what chapter 6 is about. Again, it's underscoring Daniel's character, though. Okay, now verse 4 says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Can you imagine that? Yeah, and that's oftentimes what happens when people are jealous about other people, right? They're trying to find dirt on them, but they couldn't find any dirt on Daniel because he's a man just above reproach, right? He does everything faithful unto the Lord. Now, what they're going to now do, since they can't find any error or anything that he does wrong, breaking any laws, because basically he's faithful to the Lord, they're going to try to set a trap. And they're going to try to set a trap trying to pivot upon Daniel's faithfulness to his God. They're going to try to set a trap where if you bow down to anybody else but Darius, that there's going to be consequences. That's what they're going to set up in the law of the Medes and the Persians, because they know they can't find anything that Daniel would do wrong, and they know Daniel worships his God. So they're going to try to set a trap, anybody that worships anybody except for Darius will have to suffer some consequences, being thrown in the den of lions. Okay, so that's the plot that we're going to read here in the course of chapter 6. Now, so it says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against his Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 6, and so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the governors and of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any God, petitions in terms of prayer, right? It says that whoever petitions any God or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, it sounds good to King Darius, right? Because he wants to be worshipped, right? And so he's talked into doing this. Now, it's different in the Medes and the Persians. As I mentioned in the prior chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, he had total authority, right? Whatever he said, he would do, and they would do it. He can change his mind. But here, once something is written into law, it can't be changed. Okay, so it's a little bit different. He doesn't have full authority, this King Darius, right? And so they trick him into writing this law that basically anybody that puts petitions before anybody except for you, Darius, or prayers or worship, basically that's what it is going to be cast into the den of lions. Okay, so that's the plot here, right? So it says, verse 8, now king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which it does not alter. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I want you to note that. Daniel knew about this. And when he knew that the writing was signed, you know what he did? He went up, he opened the windows, and he showed everybody who he's praying to. He's praying to the God of heaven. And so I want you to note this. Daniel has no fear. Again, this gives us insight into Daniel's character. He's full of faith. And because he's full of faith, he's void of fear. And so it says, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. When he knew it was signed, then he went home, and look what he does. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So this was something he did every single day. And so this new decree, which he'll lose his life if he continues doing that, right? He doesn't stop. he doesn't change. He doesn't allow these threats, basically, to change his worship of the Lord. And that gives us insight into who he is. He has no fear. He's going to worship his Lord no matter what. Verse 11, and then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 13, and so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, notice this, that Daniel, right? So they have it out for him. That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. He prays to his Lord three times a day. Now verse 14 says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now I want you to note this, that the king realized he made a mistake, and the king has a close relationship with Daniel. So I want to draw this to your attention. Somewhere along the line, Daniel ministered to Darius. Somewhere along the line, Daniel gave a wonderful testimony to who his God is. It wasn't, I believe, just what he said, but how he lived. And I want you to notice that. And so to me, this is so radical. This is a pagan king. And so rather than just kind of isolating himself from him, saying, hey, that guy's a pagan, I'm not going to hang out with him, what does he do? He ministers to him. And he ministers to him by the way he lives. Isn't that radical? I mean, talk about evangelism. Isn't that what evangelism is? Right? It's not pushing the world away, right? We don't live like the world, but we want to be a testimony to the world. And so if the world doesn't want to ever come by us, how are we going to minister to them, right? And so he finds ways to minister to these pagan kings. And I believe we're going to see Cyrus in heaven. I believe we're going to see Darius in heaven, if that's not Cyrus. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. It's because of Daniel's testimony. He knows how to be a testimony to pagan people. And that's just a wonderful gift. It says, and the king, when he heard these things, right, these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. And so he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute with the king establishes, which the king establishes, may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your king, or your God, excuse me, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now that's the king. He knows the God of Daniel. Now, I don't think he's as confident as Daniel is, but these words come from the king. He says, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. You see, he's seen God in Daniel. He's seen how God has worked in Daniel. And so he says these words. Now, verse 17 says, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, verse 18, now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God, verse 22, sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, you know, you read this and it's kind of hard to, I guess, relate to or picture every last detail, but the sense that you get, at least when I read, is that, like Daniel says, it's like nothing special in terms of, like, well, what do you expect? Of course my God's going to deliver me. Like, there's no fear. Like, there's no surprise in Daniel. And it kind of reminds me, remember when Daniel's three friends were cast into the fiery furnace? Remember they told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we're not going to bow to you, Nebuchadnezzar, to that idol that you built. We're not going to bow. Our God is able to deliver us. Remember that? But then they said this. They said, and even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. And you know, that sense of faith and rest, they trusted the Lord to deliver them. Just like Daniel, I believe he trusted the Lord to deliver them. But what is, I think sometimes we overlook, is they had no fear of death. And even Daniel, that's the sense that even if God didn't deliver me, there's no fear of death. And that's an interesting to kind of observe, because fear and faith are opposite. And I think oftentimes it's our fear of death that keeps us from living a life of faith. But what does the scripture say? That absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's something about knowing that, not just in our minds, but knowing and living that in our heart, it does change the way we live our life of faith. I mean, it's not easy, I know. But the sense that you get here with Daniel and his three friends is that they really believe that. That leaving this life is actually, in a way, a blessing, because they're going to be with the Lord. And it's in that they're able to live their lives of faith in such a vibrant way. That's the sense I get when I read this portion of scripture in Daniel. It's almost as if it doesn't matter one way or another. That the Lord, he's going to trust the Lord to deliver him. But even if the Lord doesn't deliver him, he's going to be with the Lord. It's like a win-win situation. Kind of an interesting thing to know. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad, verse 23, for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And I think that's really what we need to highlight. When we believe fully in our God, fear leaves us. No matter what happens to us, God will never leave us nor forsake us. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. He believed in his God and therefore had no fear. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Verse 25, and then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So you can see just what went after this deliverance here, just the evangelism that went out. Truly the king, right? He's sold out to the Lord, right? And he makes a decree, not that you can force everybody to worship God, but now he makes a decree over all his kingdom, right? To fear the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So he's come to know and trust the Lord by Daniel's life, by Daniel's faithfulness. Now verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I want to just, this last comment. Remember I told you about, well, who is this Darius? Is this actually Cyrus, or is he a vassal king of Cyrus? Well, notice it says in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it would seem like two different people. But you know, when you study this, I just pulled it from a commentary. Basically, it's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This could be translated, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It could be translated that way, or even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so they go into the Greek construct there. And so this is why many people, they would say that Darius is actually kind of a code, like a title for Cyrus the king. And so it's actually one and the same. Okay, whether it is or not, it doesn't change from the meaning of the scriptures that's going out. And really, I think the main principle of chapter 6 and chapter 5 are these historical accounts of how Daniel lives his life. He's faithful. He has no fear, not even a fear of death. And then how God uses him as a testimony to pagan kings, to pagan nations. People, they see God in him. They said, he's the man whom God is in, right? He's the one that God uses. And so they recognize it. It's not just his words, but it's his life. And I think that's just such a powerful example for us. You know, people, it's more than our words. It's more than us lifting the Bible and saying, hey, you got to read the Bible. Now, it's a good thing. But it's how we live our lives. And you read about Daniel and his friends. Their lives are very, very, they're unique. They're very unique, and they're exemplary for us. How they maneuver and how they operate, not just in with their people, but with pagan people, and how God can use them, their lives, and even how they talk, how they converse with pagan kings, people in leadership. There's truth, but then there's an aspect of grace too. And God uses that. And God uses that to evangelize these ones here. Okay, so I just think there's so much application for us to learn. If we can just be a little bit more like Daniel, I think, boy, we'd be able to evangelize a lot better, huh? Well, anyway, next week we're going to look at these visions now and dreams. Again, they're not in chronological order, as I kind of highlighted, but then we're going to now get really into the thick of these dreams and visions. And these are going to be visions of the latter days. And it's going to really correlate to what we've been studying in Revelation on Sunday morning, especially the vision of these four beasts we're going to see. Okay? Okay, next week we'll cover that. Let's go ahead and pray. I just want to thank you for this time and your word. Ask your blessing over each one that's tuned in right now watching the live stream. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply these principles that we see in Daniel's life, his character. Help us to apply it to our own life, Lord. Help us by your Spirit, Lord, etch these characters in our own lives, Lord, in our own hearts by your Spirit. Lord, we read about Daniel and his friend. It's a spiritual work. You can't learn these things by opening a book on character. These are things that are written by your Spirit. And I just would pray that you would write these principles, these virtues on our hearts, Lord, by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, that we might be a testimony to this world. Use us, I pray. Help us to be used. Prepare us to be used. I ask these things in Jesus' name.